This is LeSere Bradley Jr. inviting you.
In the section of James that we're covering today, he's going to be dealing with a singular topic, which is unusual for James. He's normally skipping all around. He's really kind of laser focused on one issue. He's laser focused on a problem, a spiritual pandemic, you could call it, that was existent not only in the time that he wrote this, a couple thousand years ago, but it's still existent today. There is this issue that is common in the church in the world, and particularly in the church in America today. And here's the issue. You have a whole lot of people who would confess faith in Jesus Christ, who would hold to basic biblical doctrines. They believe in Jesus' birth, virgin birth, sinless life, atoning death, resurrection. Bunch of people who have confessed the faith, hold to biblical doctrines, and even have spiritual activities like prayer, reading their Bibles, and going to church. There's a whole bunch of people like that. And yet, if you were to look at their lives outside of the few minutes they give to spiritual activities, you would never know they're even a Christian.
You're listening to Verse by Verse, the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. We're currently in the book of James, so open up your Bibles and study with us as we go through God's Word together.
Their profession, their confession, what they say with their mouth about their faith in Jesus, simply doesn't line up with how they live out their lives. Their moral values are inconsistent with Scripture, their priorities, the pursuits in their life. Now, I want to be very clear here. Every single one of us and everyone in the world falls short. We all sin. We all stumble. On any given day, you could find me or anybody else in this room not living like a Christian. But I'm talking about people for whom that is the pattern of their, that's their walk. And yet, they identify as a Christian and say that they have faith. The question then becomes, if they say it, is it true? Is believing the right things enough? Is publicly saying Jesus is your Savior enough? Are they saved? Will they go to heaven? Are they forgiven? Is their faith even legitimate? It is an important question. I don't know, there's very few questions that are more important than that. Let me illustrate before I get to our first verse. It is possible for many of you ladies in here that your significant other purchased you some jewelry, maybe a big diamond ring, maybe 1 to 2 carats. And for years, you go around thinking, I got this valuable diamond ring. Got to make sure it's taken care of. You watch it carefully and make sure you don't lose it. And then one day you get a little worried. You think, you know what? I should insure this just in case anything ever happens. It's so valuable. Well, to insure it, you have to go get it appraised. And when you go get it appraised, you find out it's not a diamond at all. It's cubic zirconia. Now, husbands, if you get in trouble for this, I'm sorry if they actually do this. But here you are convinced that something you have has value, and the truth is it has no value. And the same thing can happen with faith. You can be convinced, I have genuine faith, but James says there's a certain group of people that should really re-examine that confidence, that assurance that they have. So he starts in this by saying this, James 2, verse 14. And by the way, I'm going to give you a heads up. He's going to hit the same idea again and again and again. So this is going to get a little repetitive. But as I told the first service, if the Bible repeats itself, I think it's fitting for the pastor to repeat himself. If the Bible chooses to give 10 verses to a subject, then we should give all the time that's necessary to that subject. So that's a heads up. James 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So he has two questions here. The first is there any value, is there any good to a faith that's not accompanied by works. Now, I want you to be very clear here. When he says the word works, don't think like, oh, I got to help the homeless. That's an important thing to do. We talked about that recently, or feed the hungry. And don't think spiritual activities like I need to fast or pray or read my Bible. All important. But he's using the word works as a general lifestyle description. He's basically saying, what good does it mean? What good is it to say that you're a believer and not live like a believer? What good is it? Is there any value in that? Is the words alone, is the profession alone of any value? Then he asks a second related question. Can that kind of faith save him? It's not really a question of whether they really have faith, but it's really a question if they have the right kind of faith. Let me give you an illustration. And you may be guilty of this too. And in the first service, there's quite a few that do the same thing I do. I almost never throw away keys. And the reason I almost never throw away keys is a lot of times I'm like, what does this key go to? And I like, I better keep it. And it's not an exaggeration. In my desk drawer, I have over 20 keys. I don't know where they go. And at home, I have several others. So I have real keys. But if I were to take one of those keys out of my desk drawer and go to my house today on the way home, that real key is useless because it's not the right key. It won't open that lock, the lock that I need it to open. Well, the same thing can happen with faith. You can have a kind of faith that's a useless kind of faith that doesn't actually accomplish anything because it's not the kind of faith that the Bible calls saving faith. You'll see that in a little bit. Rather, as James will describe at the end of this section, he calls it dead faith, not saving faith. What good is it? It has no good. But there are a lot of people. James writes this and spends so much time on it because there's a lot of people, a whole bunch of people, who are convinced that the fact that they believe in God, they believe in Jesus, they believe he rose from the dead, and they're convinced that that belief has made them okay with God, even though their lives don't line up. Many years back, I learned that a friend I'd grown up with was in jail. It was in Florida, but wasn't a local jail, so I decided to write him a letter. I wrote him the letter, sharing my testimony, sharing the gospel, 2 or 3 page letter, just pointing him toward Jesus Christ. And he wrote me back, which I was happy to. He wrote me back. And basically, he was kind of short. It was terse. It was clear that he was offended at my letter. He goes, hey, I believe in God. I don't need to hear this. And then I read a little bit more into the letter. And without going into details, basically, his point was this. I'm okay. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Now, his whole life doesn't line up with it. In fact, he was in jail for sexual offenses against a minor. And this was a pattern of life. But he was convinced, I believe, just like here. What good is it, my brothers, if someone has faith, or they at least say they have faith, but they don't have the life, the works, the lifestyle that accompanies that? Notice the word says. He's going to use that several times. I think 4 different times, 3 or 4 times in this section, he uses the word says. Because it's easy to say something. For instance, I told the first service that I have become and have been for some time a fitness freak. That's what happened in the first service too. People laughed. I don't know why everybody is laughing. Confuses me. But the reality is people laugh because they immediately like, oh, come on, you can say it all you want. The words, the profession out of your mouth doesn't match your practice. And that's exactly the issue that James is confronting here. It is impossible to have a real faith in Jesus that doesn't powerfully, radically change your life. If I told you that just before the service started today, I was standing outside and I got struck directly by lightning, would you find that a believable statement? No, because you know if somebody has that kind of encounter with power like lightning, it's going to be obvious. You will know. And if you encounter Jesus Christ, the all-powerful, it's going to show. It's not you. If you ever have to ask the question, it's like, I know people, they'll tell me, well, my friend is sick and they might be terminal. Can you pray for them? And I'll say, yes, I'll pray for them. And I'll say, are they a Christian? Well, I don't really know. How long have you known them? 10 years. If you don't know after 10 years, the answer is no. I mean, because it's obvious when somebody is a Christian. It may not be obvious as they're walking down the street. There's not a halo over your head. But it is obvious by the way they live their lives. If you have encounters with them, you will see moral differences, pursuit differences, how they treat others differently. They won't be perfect. They may stumble, but they will be different. The question he asked at the end of this verse is, can that kind of faith save him or her? Is faith alone enough without actions that accompany it? For instance, if we had a pill, we don't, but let's say we have a pill that cures cancer. And the doctor prescribes you the pill. You have cancer. He says, take this pill. You will be cured. Take it for the next 6 months. And you say, I have faith. I believe. What will you do if you have faith in the pill? You're going to take it. I mean, people are like, this is a deep question. No, you're going to take it. You may say, the point being, there's no such thing as faith that doesn't act. The faith alone, faith in the pill, you can't just sit there and hold the prescription in your hand. I believe in the pill. I believe in the pill. It won't save you. You must actually take the pill. Same is true of the gospel. You must actually act upon it. Now, he's not finished. He just started, but he's going to hit this theme again and again and again. Let's go ahead and look at James 2, verse 15 through 17, where he says this. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily bread, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So using the illustration here of how words alone can be meaningless and empty. You know, if you happen to meet somebody, this is Florida, so the situation doesn't seem to apply, but if they're out in the shivering cold, they're shivering, they don't have a coat, and they're hungry, and you say, oh man, I really feel for you. Be blessed. Be warm. Be full, and then you walk away. Your words have no meaning because they're still cold, they still don't have a coat, and they're still hungry. Empty words. Well, people do the same thing with faith. And you see this. There's people I know, they got Christian bumper stickers. They talk about Jesus on Facebook. They say, praise the Lord this, praise the Lord that. And they'll even say things. We need to get this country back to Jesus. But their entire life is not following Jesus. It's empty words. Let me give you an illustration I've ran into both when I was a police officer and now as a pastor. You got a couple. And I've had husbands right here in my office and wives too, but we're picking on the husbands today, who have told me when they're having some strife in their marriage, I love my wife. I deeply love my wife. And I said, I don't know if you do. Oh, I know. I love my wife. I would give my life for my wife. But they still keep cheating on their wife. They keep having not one affair, but multiple affairs. They still beat their wife. They still insult their wife. But they think because they have some kind of emotional appeal in the words that makes it okay. They're empty words. Most of us can relate to that. We'll say, no, you don't really. We would say to them, no matter what that man says or how adamantly he says it, most people outside of that relationship would say, you don't really love your wife. Can we agree on that? It is, you may believe you love your wife, but your actions say differently. But we're afraid to say that about faith. But there are times when we can say, no, you can say it all you want. Your entire life demonstrates you don't really have saving faith in Jesus Christ. It's the same kind of empty words that James talks about here. What good is it? What good is it to say to somebody who's hungry and cold, be warm and be filled, if there's no action behind it? Verse 17 says, by that kind of faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's like a car without fuel. It doesn't matter how beautiful the car is. It doesn't matter if it's a luxury car. You know, if you have no fuel, it's going nowhere. It's by itself. A car needs fuel. Faith reveals itself through our activities, through our life changes. He says it's dead. These are very easy analogies. That's why people love the book of James. He's very easy to understand. Nothing complex here. It's dead. Well, you know what dead is. I mean, it's like a dead battery. You know, I mean, you have a battery. You know, when you open up the hood and people say, what's wrong? It's like, no battery. You don't say no battery. You say dead battery. It's there, but it doesn't actually do anything. That's how some people have faith. It's there. It doesn't do anything. It's dead. It's just as useless as a dead battery. Now, despite the fact that this should be the most obvious point, nobody should be sitting out there today debating. It's like, I don't know if I agree with that. Because this is so obvious, it shouldn't be debated. But people do. And they did for James. So he anticipates people debating this point he's making. And he responds to what he anticipates their arguments will be. In verse 18 and verse 19, here's what he says. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Well, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. He anticipates two mistaken responses, what I called earlier stinking thinking. Two ways of thinking that are completely wrong. The first one is this. Wrong kind of thinking, that faith can exist independently of lifestyle changes, of life transformation, or of, as he says here, of works. Because what some people are going to say to James is like, listen, James, you have no right to judge. That's people's automatic response. You shouldn't be judging. You have your, I know you do all this stuff that shows that you're a Christian, but you do your thing, I'll do mine. You have works, but I have faith. As if those could be separated. That somehow you could have legitimate faith without having the life change, the works that go along with it. Faith cannot exist independently of works. There is no real faith. In fact, James says, basically, he says, I can prove the point. He goes, show me your faith without doing something. All right, I'm waiting. You're all sitting out there today. I can't see your faith. What happened to your faith? I can't see faith. The only way you can see faith is by people's actions. Just like love. You can't see love. People can say, I'm full of love. It's like, well, we'll find out. You know, we'll see how you live your life. Well, people say, I'm full of faith, but it's how you live your life. James says, I can show you my faith. I have both, faith and works, because I can show you my faith by how I live my life, by works. It is impossible to have real trust in Jesus, effective saving faith that doesn't act and follow Jesus. Impossible. I know some people are going to say, well, no, they're a real believer, they just don't live it. I hear this all the time. Please stop saying that. They're a Christian, they just don't live like it. Well, then they're not a Christian. They could be a Christian who stumbles once in a while, but if you're telling me the entirety of their life is not like it, just because they came down to the altar one Sunday or said a prayer on some day or because they go to church doesn't mean they're a Christian. I know that upsets people, but we're fooling people. We're lying to people when we say, oh, it's okay, you're a Christian. You're not a Christian. Christians live like Christians. It's not complicated. You shall know them by their fruit. You can look at somebody and say, oh, yeah, you can see Jesus in them. Not perfect. There's some rotten fruit there every once in a while. Just like, you know, you can tell me, I have, you know, we have like crocus plants. You know what crocus is? Like little leafy green plants in our front yard. I can point all day and say, that's an orange tree. Yeah, no, you know, and people can, you know, I know it looks silly, but it's like some point you say, well, where's the oranges? Now, here's the reality. If I had an orange tree, there would be sometimes some sour oranges, sometimes some rotten oranges, but there would also be oranges. Orange trees produce oranges. Amen? Christians produce a certain kind of life. It's impossible not to have that. So someone says, you have faith, I have works. It's a ridiculous statement. An illustration I've used before, but I think it's one that we can relate to and it fits, is if you're on the 22nd floor of a high rise, alarms start going off and you're not really sure what's going on, but about 10 minutes later, a fireman breaks into your office And he looks at you and says, listen, this building's on fire. It's going to collapse at any moment, but I can get you out of here. Follow me. And you look at that fireman and says, I have faith. What's next on your agenda? Are you going to sit back down and say, I got to finish this paper first? No. When you have faith, you follow. And if you sit there, if you say, I believe in the fireman who came to rescue me and went through the flames to get me out of this fire, but you don't follow him, you don't really believe. And if you say, I believe in Jesus who came into this world, endured the fiery wrath of God's punishment for our sins, and then you don't follow him, but you say you believe, you do not really believe. Not in any saving kind of sense. So his first stinking thinking he confronts is that saving faith can exist independently of works. It cannot. We run into this all the time. And I mentioned at the first service, and I'll go ahead and share with you also, where I really see this a lot is at funerals. I've probably done close to 100 funerals. I do about 2, 3, sometimes 4 a year. And about half of those are people outside of this congregation. I'm glad to help, you know, minister, share the gospel, bring comfort. Every single one, without exception, of those people who has died, and I didn't speak to the deceased person, but I spoke to their family, to their friends, whoever's arranging the funeral. Every single one of them has told me this person was a Christian. Because that's one of my questions. I got to know how to approach the funeral. Were they a Christian? Were they? Oh, yeah, absolutely. And so I will approach the service based on the information I'm given, only to find out through the eulogies, through the presentations of others, through the interaction with the others, that they weren't even close. But they really believed it because, oh, but no, you don't understand. When they were 8 years old, they went to a Billy Graham crusade and they went down front. And since 8, no, nothing's changed, but they did go down front. They raised their hand. It's good. No. No. Faith cannot exist independently of works. Show me your faith by your works. The second stinking thinking, as I call it, is in verse 18, or verse 19, I should say, where it says this. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Here's the second error that they have. They believe that orthodox beliefs or orthodox doctrines are sufficient. Doctrines, beliefs are what we believe. It's very important, by the way, that we believe what the Bible actually teaches about Jesus, about sin, about God, about eternity, things of that nature. And whenever people believe what is right, we call that orthodox. That's what orthodox means. It lines up. It's in line with the scripture. It's an orthodox belief. Very, very important. I'm not undermining that at all. But some people think, as long as I believe that God is who he says he is, and Jesus was born of the virgin, and he lived a sinless life, and he died an atoning death, and he was resurrected on the third day, and he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. As long as I got my ducks in a row and my beliefs are lined up, I'm good. I don't just believe, I believe the right things. Well, who else believes the right things? Demons. Satan. Are they saved? That's his whole point here. He goes, they believe. There's nobody more orthodox than Satan. He knows exactly what's true. He believes it all. Boom, 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 boom. And his whole point is just believing the right things without life change is not indicative that you're okay with God. You can have correct beliefs without effective beliefs. Correct? You can be 100% orthodox about any area of life with not having any positive impact on you. For instance, I think I have pretty orthodox beliefs about health and how to be a healthy person. Low-fat diet, high in grains, fruits, vegetables, exercise daily. I believe all of that. I am orthodox to the core. It has changed nothing. And as I said to the first service, apparently a lot of y'all believe it, but don't act on it too. You know, but you see what I'm saying here. Just believing it doesn't change anything. You actually have to act upon it. It's not just correct beliefs, it's acted upon beliefs. So two wrong ways of thinking he confronts. The first is that, hey, you can be really have genuine faith without having a life change. That's just phony. You can believe it if you want, but the Bible says it's phony. Secondly, as long as you believe the right things, everything's okay. That's not true either. It's important to believe the right things, but you can believe the right things without having, you can have correct beliefs without effective beliefs. Then he goes on to verse 20 and he says this. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Do you want to be shown? In other words, do you want me to prove it to you? And he calls him a foolish person. Now, James is not one to beat around the bush. So if you like a diplomatic guy who's going to be real sweet and nice, that's not James. Later, he calls him even worse, okay? And he also calls them brothers. So he loves them, but he's not going to beat around the bush. So he calls him a foolish person, but that's the point. He's basically saying, if you are debating this in your mind, whether you have to have faith and works, a life transformation, then you are not thinking clearly, because that is so obviously true. He calls him a foolish person. He goes, do I really have to prove this to you? It should be obvious that faith without works is useless. Those are not my statements, they're his statements. Faith apart from works is useless. That's his statement. That's in the Bible. Could you imagine? Let's say I buy a couple of diet books, exercise books, and maybe a book with calories that shows you how much calories in each food. And I'm convinced that as long as I have these books and I read them, maybe put them under my pillow at night, carry them in my car, that I'm going to lose weight. You would look at me and say, you are a foolish person. Because you can't just have the book and read the book. You must actually do what's in the book. I understand this is ridiculously silly. I understand that, but that's his whole point. If we're debating in Christianity today, and people are debating it, whether a person is going to change if they're a genuine Christian, that's a foolish debate. The idea of it is so out there that James says, if you're debating that, you are kind of on the edge. You're not thinking clearly, because the Bible presents no other pattern of life, no other way of living. You just can't be a Christian without living like a Christian.
Thank you for listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. For more information about the church or for full media archives, visit 772church.com. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here in Palm City at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. Also, follow along with us on social media for a daily video morning devotion and much more. Again, that's 772church.com.
Stood still.